Friends, as we gather on this Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul reminds us that true wisdom means extending our worship into every day of the week. Hear his words from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. We'll hear more of what that means from Arthur a little later in the service as he continues our series, The Art of Living, from the book of Proverbs. Please be seated. We're going to join now in our first hymn. You'll find it printed on the order of service. Please be seated. Again, a warm welcome. My name is Phil Campbell. I'm the senior minister here at Scots Church in Melbourne. Welcome, especially if you're visiting us today as part of Melbourne Open House, where thousands of people wander around the city looking at Melbourne's most beautiful buildings, of which we are one. Yesterday we had over 300 visitors through, and today, again, we're putting out the metaphorical red carpet. Unfortunately, we've only got blue in the building. But again, we want to say a very warm welcome to you, especially if you're here and joining us for the service. For everyone's interest, and especially if you're watching us on live stream this morning, we've just made some big upgrades in our technology with new fixed cameras that you might be able to see at the front here that Monty now runs remotely from right up the back. I'll miss him down here in the front row, but he's certainly there keeping things going. So if you are watching at home, you might have noticed we can now do things like pan and tilt and zoom. We're going to try to be very adventurous and see if we can get a view there on the front screen so everyone can see it. All sorts of fun things to give you at home a closer look at what's going on here at Scots. So if you're one of our 150 or so weekly viewers, why not drop Monty an email, monty@scotschurch.com, and give him your comments, give him a word of encouragement, because it is a lot of work to make it all happen week by week. Now, in general, we love to get your feedback here at Scots. So if you're visiting, if you're new to Scots, please use our introduction card to say hi. Leave it at the foyer desk or scan the QR code to give us your details and comments online. We would love to make you welcome and keep you in touch with what's happening here at Scots. And do join us afterwards, immediately after the service, for a cuppa over at the mezzanine level in the Westpac building immediately behind me. As we head towards our 150th anniversary celebrations in November, we're looking for historic photos of church events or weddings held here at Scots, particularly if they do feature the building in the background or somewhere in the photo. If you'd be happy to lend those for the display, please contact Wendy at the office or talk to Rosalie in the red coat up the front this morning and let us know. We will do our best to look after those photos. We'll probably make copies and get them back to you. But please do be in touch. Now, our Vespers service is on this Thursday, 5:45 p.m. Turn up around 5:30. I think it might have said a.m. in the order of service. Well, that just might have been my copy. No one will be here at that hour. So get here around 5:30 p.m. It's a great service, tapping into some history, a really traditional evensong-style service, and then we get together for a drink and a chat afterwards. Finally, if you're one of our Scots Church regulars, I want to encourage you to be part of our Mission Partners lunch next Sunday after the service, as we'll hear from Luke and Deb Tattersall updating us on the great work they coordinate in Zimbabwe in helping the churches over there. We're going to sing together again now. Our next hymn is printed in the order of service.
Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we delight to approach your throne of grace, confident that we will find your mercy sufficient to help us in our time of need. We come in the name of Jesus, by whom we are reconciled to you. We come to worship you, to be fed from your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would change us by the renewing of our minds, that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, that we might bear the fruit of your Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We ask that you would work in our hearts, that we might hold on to Christ as our greatest treasure, our greatest joy. Like Paul the Apostle says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So that no matter the circumstances, if we find ourselves in difficulty or in abundance, we can learn the secret of contentment. And help us as we pray what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, that was absolutely spine-tingling. Thank you, choir and Vaughan. In fact, we don't usually applaud here in church, but this time I'd make an exception. Just fantastic. Now, a couple of things are happening in the next few moments. First up, kids will be leaving for some kids' activities during the start of the next hymn. I notice as I look around there are a few new families you may not be quite sure, or your kids might not be sure about whether they want to be involved. But you could, if you like, just pop up and chat to our kids' leaders who will meet you in the back foyer during the first verse, and you can chat about whether your kids would like to go and be part of that program. The second thing is our offering plates come around for our regulars, but if you're visiting, particularly as part of Melbourne Open House, please just let it go by and be our guests. We don't expect your contribution this morning. Let's join in our hymn, Jesus Calls Us.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in humility and faith. We give thanks for the way you sustain, nurture, and guide us in our daily lives. Lord, we give thanks that we are able to join together today to hear the word of God from the book of Proverbs from the Reverend Arthur Kiefer. We pray for those experiencing the pain of lost partnerships and friendships. We pray for those who are grieving with the passing of a loved one, and may they feel your peace and love that surpasses all understanding during this difficult time for them. We pray for our church in the heart of the city, and we pray, Lord, new people attending Scots will come to know the love of Jesus in their lives. And we give thanks for the Sunday school teachers and the children whom they care for each Sunday. We pray for the work of Scots Joint Mission in Flemington, providing food to the many who are struggling to cope with the rising cost of living. And we pray Scots members continue to be a source of generosity towards those who need our support at the mission. Lord, we give thanks for the pastoral ministry of Letha, who serves the congregation with her care and compassion, being there for them in their time of need. We pray for healing and strength for members of Scots who are unwell and are in aged care. This is our prayer for Ray Anstey, Yvonne Sullivan, Joyce Jordan, Anne Nolan, Arthur Lowe and Wayne Trong. We pray the devastating conflicts in Israel, Gaza, Sudan, and Ukraine will come to an end as it continues to bring hardship and suffering to the people of these nations. Lord, we pray that you be with our elected leaders, give them wisdom and courage, and help them to lead for the good of all. Lord, we give thanks for our ministry team, elders, board of management, members of staff, and many members of the congregation who give freely of their time for us to come together each Sunday to share worship and hear the word of God. Lord, these are our prayers we bring to you, and may your love move through us, guiding us to build a world anchored in fairness, kindness, empathy, love, and peace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is from the book of Proverbs. You can follow along in your order of service. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Strength and dignity are the wise woman's clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning's second Bible reading is from Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sarisha, for those readings, and a very warm welcome to Scott's Church. Let me pray. Lord, we give thanks for Proverbs. We are particularly grateful for your promise of wisdom to all who ask. I pray that you would give us that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I am continuing my series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs this morning, The Art of Living. The book of Proverbs is the school book of the Old Testament. It's an instruction manual for life as we know it. But before we get into Proverbs today, we're going to look at the New Testament. The New Testament makes some big promises about transformation. I mean personal transformation. Consider a few statements. They're not on the screen, so just listen in. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Abhor what is evil. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't be anxious about anything. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The New Testament puts huge expectations on our emotional life. Paul, the author, is actually commanding people about how to feel. Rejoice about this, hate that. Don't worry, manage your anger. Ultimately, he says, be transformed. The wording there is really important. Be transformed. He doesn't say transform yourself, transform others, but be transformed by God. Why is it possible for the New Testament to have such immense expectations for the Christian? As if our emotional world could be changed. Well, it's because God has given immense promises to Christians. If you're here for Melbourne's open house, it's great to have you with us. I mentioned that we're in the middle of this sermon series. It's about how Christians can live well in day-to-day life. It's not a science. It's an art form. And a Christian is someone who's been put into right relationship with God. A new family, really. Christians call God Father. They have a relationship of peace, of love, and of worship to God. A Christian is united to Jesus Christ, at one with him. It's a spiritual union. And finally, a Christian is filled up with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within the Christian, and that means transformation. Because God keeps a clean house. He makes a clean house. And I mean within us. So when the Spirit takes up his lodging within the Christian, he gets to work, he tidies, he cleans up, he scrubs, he takes a layer off, rearranges, puts things in their right place. To be a Christian means to be transformed. And that transformation applies to everything, actions, thoughts, and feelings. Rejoice always. Hate evil. Don't be anxious. I'm stressing this point early on because emotions are powerful things. You tell me to read the Bible, and that's fairly easy. You tell me not to worry, that's nearly impossible. Emotions are powerful things. Have a look at these proverbs. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Joy is like medicine. It has the power to make you well, and it makes other people well. Happiness is contagious, but sorrow and discouragement too. They have detrimental effects on us. A crushed spirit dries up the bones. Discouragement makes us brittle on the inside. Emotions are so powerful, in fact, they can control us. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Worry sticks to the mind. It's like it's glued to the brain. I'm worried about tomorrow and can't get it out of my head. What are people worried about these days? Cost of living, paying the bills, family illness, you name it. Worry sits heavy on the heart. It's like a great weight. It draws the whole person down. Sure, you smile, but you're anxious. You might laugh outside, but inside you're not happy. Because all you can think about is the trouble that tomorrow might bring. The same goes for anger, for sadness, for fear, powerful emotions, emotions that can take control. Our feelings are powerful, but our feelings also matter to God. Let's look at a couple more proverbs. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Sheol and Abaddon, these were places inaccessible to humans. We'd say the underworld. Abaddon means destruction. But these places, mysterious, dark, and distant to us, are laid completely bare before God. It's as easy for him as looking under the bed. He pops a light on and looks right underneath. How much easier then does God see our inner world? He sees us completely, emotions and all, and he's not indifferent. That's why he promises transformation. God sees, he cares, and he gets to work on us. This is a great biblical truth. Our feelings are important and not too powerful for God. Our feelings are important to God and not too powerful for him. And this is where the book of Proverbs comes in. Proverbs is going to partner with God's work of transformation by making us think about our emotions. I'll say it again. Proverbs is going to partner with God's work of transformation by making us think about our emotions. It wants us to be thoughtful about how we feel. And that's what a proverb's designed to do. Aren't they? No pain, no gain. Better late than never. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. These things get us to think about life. And so anger, sorrow, fear, feelings fundamental to the human experience, but feelings we've got to think about. I attended my first AFL match this month, just a few weeks ago. It was great. It was fun. People were happy, even the fans who were losing. But there was, of course, a lot of shouting. A few young guys further down my row to my right, they got upset. One in particular. He was yelling at a player on his own team, actually, and using explicit words. He then moved on from explicit words to the most offensive explicit words. And I know good illustrations are detailed, especially for sermons, but I'm not going to share the details this time. You can imagine. An older man, two rows in front of us, he shoots straight up out of his seat. This guy wasn't a big guy, but as someone said, not the kind of guy you'd want to cross in a dark alley. He's fuming. He's angry. And he points right at the boy who's been yelling. And with his own explicit language, tells the young man that he shouldn't be using that language, that he should have some respect, and that if he has a problem, the two of them could take it outside and resolve it. Now, for the rest of the match, I think the kid down the way gave one feeble shout for his team, and it was a shout of support. The boy was afraid. The man was angry. And after that confrontation, the crowd was happier. Happiness, anger, fear. Those are the three big emotions in Proverbs. And I'd say they're the big emotions of our lives. Happy, sad, angry, calm, bold, or fearful. Again, Proverbs knows we ought to feel these things, and it wants us to think about them. It wants us to think about the way we feel. So let's do that. Happiness. Happiness is a superpower. We all know generally happy people, and we all know they make a difference to those around them. A wise son in Proverbs is said to make his father glad. That father even says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My innermost being will exult when your lips speak what is right." Happiness isn't always a good thing, though. To be cheerful in the wrong situation can be detrimental. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. What an image. That's levity. It's inappropriate happiness. It's inappropriate to be somber, for example, at a funeral, to grieve with someone who's grieving. That's what you want to do. That's what you should do. Again, the New Testament says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Happiness, cheerfulness, gladness. It's a powerful feeling. And it affects people. But we've got to express that feeling thoughtfully. To be thoughtful, even considerate about our own feelings. It's also tempting to get happy when bad people get what they deserve. Now, I'm sure some people were, maybe not here, but wherever, people someplace were thrilled to see Donald Trump get shot at and even hoped that he would have lost more than an earlobe. For others, to see Kamala Harris slandered in the media, that brings them joy. But we're told, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Proverbs isn't always giving us the ideal situation. It's advising us within a world that's not right, where enemies are real, where our own desires war against us, where we have to pick up the pieces because we've been foolish. And one of the key questions to ask is, who's in charge of my emotions? Who controls my feelings? Do my feelings control me? do people, especially those I don't really like, control my inner world? Or does God determine how I feel? Now, to ask those questions is to have thoughtful feelings. To ask those questions is actually to be a wise person. Anger is powerful too. Have some respect, and if you have a problem with it, we can take it outside. Again, Proverbs knows us well, because one of the primary things that connects to anger is insult. Insults make us angry. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. The ability to overlook an insult, that is something. And I don't mean critical feedback that you deserve. I mean those dishonest, inaccurate, overblown, unfair public statements about you as a person, insults. It might not even be verbal. You're ignored, overlooked, whatever it is. It makes us angry. And anger causes problems. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. A wrathful person stirs up strife. Anger almost never helps relationships, and it usually doesn't lead us to good choices. We've all got examples we can think of, I'm sure, when anger led you down the wrong path, but that's not even the worst of it. The worst anger, we're told, is when we're angry with God. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. His heart rages against the Lord. The Bible makes anger a very spiritual thing. A little anger left to fester is called, and get this, a foothold for the devil. A foothold for the devil. It's a wedge in the door that can let in really bad things. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher living about 150 years ago in London, said this: ungodly anger is temporary insanity. I have no more right as a Christian to allow a bad temper to dwell in me than I have the right to allow the devil himself to dwell there. Anger is a spiritual battle, and so it requires a spiritual solution. This goes back to what it means to be a Christian. God has promised that no height, nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor any spiritual or earthly power can separate the Christian from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate the Christian from God's help. You know those people who stick with you when you're angry. They don't take offense. They don't walk away. And they're there for you when you've calmed down. That's God. He doesn't give up on us, and he wants to change us, thoughts and feelings, actions, the whole person. He's committed to his people. Let's get on to the third and final feeling. We tend to admire courage. People who don't fear things in life, they seem unperturbed, unfazed. Confidence is a great asset. Proverbs doesn't have as much to say about fear, but what it does say is clear. The book concludes with a matriarch. She's full of wisdom and praised for all kinds of good character. It's the 31st chapter in Proverbs. This whole profile. We're told she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. To be wise is to be bold about life's adversities. Don't fear an unknown future. Don't fear hardship when it comes. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. That's biblical courage. The Christian has every reason to be confident about the days ahead because God is in charge. But there is one thing we ought to fear. In fact, we ought to flee from it. And that's moral danger. The one who's wise is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. There are strip clubs on King Street. Sorry, there are gentlemen's clubs on King Street with exotic dancing. I know men and women who've been invited to such places for bachelor parties or bachelorette parties. Does that sound like a good idea? To go, that is. To attend that party. Now, no matter how much they love their friend, to attend that event is a morally compromising situation. It's high risk, and it's not the time to be courageous in the name of God. We're bold before life's adversities, but wary of moral danger. That's the way to live. Overall, we should be wary about our emotions often, to be careful, to be thoughtful, again, about the way we feel. If you ever shop at Woolworths, that might happen at Kohl's too, you know these little gates at the entrance. Sometimes there's like four arms. You have to go through two sets. But you have to stop first. You can't just walk smoothly through. You're always kind of pausing and tipping over the things. And in a way, that's all we need to do. That's where we start with our emotions. Just pause. Just pause at the gates and think. Do I really want this anger in control? Do I want fear to determine my life? You could even, I'd suggest, pause with Proverbs and with God. Think about your feelings and what it means to live well. That's going to get you somewhere. As a final thing, let's look at where that's going to get us. Happiness, anger, and fear. These three emotions show up in a passage we've been studying at our Tuesday night small groups. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, where Paul is imprisoned in Rome and he's writing to Christians in the city of Philippi. He should be fearing for his life, miserable in his conditions. He should be angry with God. That's what plenty of people in this situation would feel. But he doesn't feel any of that. To die, he says, is gain. He doesn't fear the future. He looks forward to it, especially to the possibility of spending eternity with his Savior. Miserable in his conditions? Not at all. The Roman guards are converting to Christianity, and Christians throughout the world are emboldened because of Paul's experiences. He also knows that other preachers are insulting him from afar. Is Paul angry with that? Not even. He's not even angry. He actually says, you know, as for those people, my only wish is that in every way, whether it's for their self-interest or out of truth-telling, that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. When life looks like it's flipped upside down, Paul is joyful, he's at peace, and he's fearless. Why? Because Christ has given him every reason to be. Jesus Christ is transforming this man from the inside. Paul sees the hand of God in all things, and therefore nothing can shake him. Take my life. My life is forever found with Jesus Christ. Take my ministry, my livelihood. It's not mine to begin with. God will do his work. Insult me, slander me, abuse me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Besides, the one thing I want for my so-called enemies is that they know Jesus, Lord and Savior. That's a man with a new heart, a heart transformed by God. The promise was the same for him as it is for you and for me. And when that happens, it means new feelings, a new person, and a new life. Let's pray. Lord God, give us great courage in this life. Let us entrust our futures to you. And let us not count the cost, Lord. Let us be slow to anger. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our final hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Thank you very much for joining us today and for worship. Do stick around, have a hot drink, and meet someone new. May God fill you with all joy, all hope, all peace, and all courage through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all.